I want to read the first 11 verses, which is kind of introductory to the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And I think the theme that you'll find in the first 11 verses are a theme that will repeat themselves throughout the book if you read it as a whole. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I think it's pretty clear, although you'll find some dispute among Bible scholars, who it was written by. It seems pretty clear to me that Ecclesiastes is not a forgery. It was not written by a third hand. It was written by Solomon himself, probably at the end of his life. And understand, Solomon is speaking from the perspective of a man that had incredible wisdom and incredible wealth, and did not, he said himself, that I did not deny myself any pleasures. When I wanted singers, I got singers. When I wanted musicians, I got musicians. When I wanted wives, I got wives. Solomon didn't withhold anything from himself that his flesh lusted after. And I think Ecclesiastes is probably one of the hardest books in the Bible for me to interpret. Because when you read it and you see what he's saying, even in these first few verses, Solomon seems to be very pessimistic. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is there in all that we do under the sun? And that's a theme that repeats itself throughout the book. So he seems in this book to be very pessimistic, very cynical, very critical. And he comes across sometimes in the book, even in these first few verses, as almost being hopeless in everything that he's engaged himself in. And everything that he could engage himself in, he looks at life through a very pessimistic and cynical lens. That's the appearance. But in reality, here's what I think, and the only reason I say this is because chapter 12 changes everything for me. I think Solomon is taking a look back at his life. And we know early on that he started well. God filled him with his spirit, gave him great wisdom, and Solomon started out by building a temple unto the Lord that was matchless in its majesty. And the spirit of God filled that temple and did incredible things in that temple. But as Solomon's wealth increased, he began to drift away from his foundation, the foundation of his faith. And I really believe Ecclesiastes is kind of a reflection on his life, and he's looking back at his life. He's looking back at all the wisdom that he had that he didn't use, the wealth that he had that didn't satisfy him, the pleasures that he had indulged in that never filled his eyes up and never filled his ears up. I mean, he's looking back at his life, and I think Solomon is looking back with a lot of regret that he wasted opportunities that God gave him, that he wasted the years that God had given him, and that he lived those years for his glory, for his own personal glory, and not the glory of God. And the reason I say that's the reality. He may sound cynical and pessimistic, and the whole book may make you feel bad when you begin to read it. When you get to chapter 12, I think Solomon comes to his senses and says, what I should have been doing my whole life is fearing God and keeping His commandments, because that is the whole duty of man. That is where we find fulfillment. That is where we find satisfaction. That is where we find our purpose in life. And in the end of his life, he realized that life's truest, purest, highest purpose is to be lived for the glory of God alone. And it took him a long time to figure that out. By the way, I think if you read in the Kings and Chronicles pretty closely, you'll see that God prophesied, told David that Solomon would do that he would drift away, but that he would not be lost, but that he would return, that the Lord would bring him back. And I think this is what happened at the end of Solomon's life. So this morning, I don't have any intention of trying to dive into all the depth of Solomon's. He listed a whole lot of vanities, a whole lot of things that he said, there's no profit in those things. There's nothing that's going to bring you satisfaction. There's nothing that's going to bring you fulfillment. You're not going to find anything. I mean, he gave a whole list of things that he called vanity and vexations of the spirit. They just won't do it for you. And I don't have any intention of diving into all those things. I'm not going to do a series from the book of Ecclesiastes. There's just one simple, short statement that came to my mind early in the week. And there's been a lot of things going on. I know y'all think I don't work but one day a week. But I spend a lot of time on telephone, a lot of time messaging, a lot of time texting, a lot of time sitting down with folks, talking face to face, a lot of counseling situations. And I don't mind that. I love being a pastor. That's what God's called me to be. He's not called me just to be a preacher. He's called me to be a pastor. And I love to be interacting with my flock, wherever you're at and whatever you're going through. I want to be there. I want to be a help if I can be and if you want me to be. But this verse, in the midst of some of the things that we've been dealing with and looking at and trying to help folks through, this verse just kind of resonated with me. And it kept coming back to my mind. And I've meditated on it for a week or so now. And finally felt like the Lord gave me liberty maybe to dig into it a little bit. Just one little short phrase in verse number 9 that says this: there is no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, I don't think Solomon is talking about tangible stuff, tangible things. The best way I know to explain that to you is that obviously in Solomon's day, there were new buildings being built. There was new architecture. There was new artwork. There was new entertainment. There was new inventions that were coming into play every day of Solomon's life. That was Solomon's day. I mean, Solomon himself built probably one of the most majestic structures on the face of the earth that's ever been seen. It was a new temple built unto God. So when he says there's nothing new under the sun, I don't think Solomon is talking about those tangible things like automobiles and buildings and inventions, because truly there are new things. And in our day, there's new stuff under the sun every day, tangibly speaking. I mean, every day they're coming out with a new technology, something that'll do what we've been doing faster and better in many cases. And we've seen that technology the last 20 years just explode. So when we read that verse, we don't understand what he's talking about if we're thinking about tangible things like that, because there are new tangible inventions and architecture and entertainment and new stuff like that is all around us. So what is he talking about? I think what Solomon is talking about is in the whole realm of human experience, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, he kind of dug into it a little bit in these verses, and I think he expounded upon it throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a circle of life that began when God created Adam and Eve that has been going around and around and around and around. Generation to generation, sunrise to sunrise, sunset to sunset, season to season. The human experience is one that goes round and around and around and around. And in that human experience, there is nothing new under the sun. We all have those same experiences. We've been watching the same sunrise on this planet. The sunrise that you saw this morning was not a new sunrise. It came up on a different day, but somebody saw the same sunrise, the same time, the same way, 6,000 years ago. So he's talking about the whole realm of human experience, there's nothing new under the sun. Our life revolves in a circle. And within that circle, in fact, I think this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Inside of that circle of life, since the beginning, man has experienced birth and death. I'm not going to read chapter 3, but you can read it for yourself. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. And then he gives a whole long list of things, which I believe is the human experience. He says, in that circle of life, there's birth and there's death. There's weeping and there's laughter. There's love and there's hate and there's peace and there's war. And there's times when we build up and there's times that we're torn down. And I think what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is in the realm of human experience, these things have been going on since the beginning of time. And we all live inside of that circle where we see birth and death, weeping and laughter and war and peace and love and hatred. We see those things. It's part of the circle of life. We're all experiencing those things. And in that degree, in that place, there is no new thing under the sun. In the midst of all that, to make it even more specific, in the midst of all the birth and the death and the weeping and the laughter and the love and the hate and the peace and the war and the building up and the tearing down, to narrow the focus on down a little more, in the midst of all that, humans experience hope and fear. They have faith and they have doubt. There are times in our life where we have seasons of rest. And then there are other times where life is a turmoil one behind another. There are days when we're strong and there are days when we are weak. There are days when we succeed greatly and then there are days that we fail miserably. And I think that's what Solomon is saying. In the realm of human experience, there is no new thing under the sun. We've all experienced those things. We've all experienced the hope and the fear and the faith and the doubt and the weakness and the strength. And we all go through that experience. The other verse that came to my mind, the other portion of verse that came to my mind that connected with that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we all know that verse. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. But the one little phrase in that verse that stands out to me is this. It's the first part of it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And of course, there's a whole other sermon in the last part of that. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will also provide a way of escape. But the phrase that stood out that ties into Ecclesiastes. See, I think the Apostle Paul, in fact, I know that they are. The Apostle Paul and Solomon are reading from the same book. They're understanding things from the same perspective, and they both come to the same conclusion. There's nothing new under the sun. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And when you look at that word temptation, you look it up, that literally can mean. And I think it means both. I don't think we ought to exclude either one of them. That can mean a time when you're being tempted by sin or a time when you're being tested and tried by some kind of tribulation in your life. And what the Apostle Paul says is, look, you have never faced a temptation, you have never faced a tribulation or a trial that is new. There's nothing new under the sun. There has nothing that has been stood before you that is uncommon. We've all been there. You're not experiencing anything new. When it comes to the realm of human experience, we all stand on common ground. We all stand on common ground. There is nothing new. None of us are experiencing anything that someone else hadn't already experienced. And you can even take it to a different level than that. You ain't got to look at the past. None of us are experiencing anything that somebody else is not also experiencing in the present. And you can take it to another realm beyond that and say there's not one of us is experiencing anything that somebody else won't have to experience in the future. It is the circle of life. And as long as we live in this circle of life, there will always be birth and death, weeping and laughter, love and hate, peace and war, building up, tearing down. There's always going to be that hope and that fear and that faith and that doubt and that season of rest and that season of turmoil. There's always going to be days when we're weak and other days that we're strong. There's going to be days that we succeed and days that we fail. That is the circle of life, and it is going to be like that until Jesus comes and makes all things new. Every life has its season. And the reality is, in the realm of human experience, we may not be in the same season at the same time. But we all go through those seasons. Tribulations and temptations come to every person, to every marriage, to every family, to every workplace, and even to every church body. Tribulations and temptations come to us all in every area of our life. They always have. The only difference is that they are packaged and delivered differently than they have been in the past. But it's the same trials. It's the same tribulations. It's the same temptations. In fact, I think you can boil every temptation down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And the source of every temptation is either the world is tempting you, your flesh is tempting you, or the devil's tempting you. So you can put them all, you can just boil it all right on down. And you can even take all those seven deadly sins that somebody enumerated years ago, and you can take all seven of those deadly sins, and the root of every one of them is pride. But you understand, death may come to us different ways now. There may be new diseases, but it's still death. There's nothing new under the sun in the realm of human experience. Everybody goes through these trials and tribulations. Listen, the experience is common to all men. There's nothing new under the sun. We got the same issues today that Adam had. We've got the same issues that Moses had. We got the same issues that Solomon is dealing with in Ecclesiastes when he looks at his possessions, all of his possessions, and say, you know what? That don't really do it for me. What have I wasted my life heaping these things to myself when I'm about to die and the kingdom's going to be divided? In fact, it's already divided by this point in his life. There's already controversy and tension in his own family and in his own cabinet, his own staff. They're already coming apart at the seams. And Solomon's looking at everything he's put together and saying, I'm about to leave it behind. And it was all worthless. It was vanity and vexation of my spirit. I should have been pursuing God like I pursued pleasures and possessions and power in this world. In the realm of human existence, we've all faced the same fears, the same feelings. We all have had the same kind of faults. Moses lost his temper. Remember, kept him out of the promised land. Lost his temper and disobeyed God by smiting the rock instead of speaking to it. Well, Moses had a temper tantrum? Absolutely. Y'all ever had a temper tantrum? You're in good company. By the way, Moses is in heaven because Jesus had him appear to him on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah. You ever felt like you're all by yourself? Elijah got off by himself and had himself a pity party, and he said, Lord, there ain't nobody on this earth living right but me, and they trying to kill me. God said, you ain't by yourself. It's 7,000 standing around you, hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. You don't think they being persecuted and tried and tormented and afflicted just like you are in this land of darkness? We have the same fear, the same feelings, the same faults, the same failures. We lust after the same things. We sorrow over the same things. We labor over the same things. We have the same kind of stresses in our life and struggles in our life that every other generation before us has had. It may come in a different package. It may be delivered a different way, but we've all got to deal with the human experience. In that circle of life, it is true of every one of us. From the wealthiest to the poorest, we are all dealing with the same thing. So why is that important to know? You say, preacher, you're beating a dead horse this morning. We got it. There's nothing new under the sun. Why is that important? Parents, have you ever had your teenager tell you, you just don't understand? I mean, when they come to you and they want this or they want to do that or... And you say, nah, that's not a good idea. And it's, you just don't understand. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I didn't want Chris to take my daughter out. Why? Because I was a teenage boy. I understand more than you think I understand. The reality is when your teenagers do that to you, it makes you angry because you realize this. I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt and the scars from it. I don't want you to go there. You don't have to go there. And you teenagers may not appreciate it, but your parent is a good parent if they guide you and guard you on the basis of their own personal experiences. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And what God intends for us is that we learn from one another. You understand this. Your kids may not initially appreciate you. When they tell you you don't understand, they may walk away and mad and angry, and they may not initially, but I'm telling you, my mom and dad, I'm sure I told my mom and dad that. But I'm telling you now, the older I get, the smarter they are. The older I get, the wiser they was. And now I wish I had listened. But they were guiding and guarding me based on their own personal life experiences. They've been through the circle of life. They've experienced some of the same temptations, some of the same problems, some of the same struggles, some of the same stresses. And they were trying to spare me the heartache and the scars that they had. Isolation is the tool of the enemy. Jesus said that division is the devil's toolbox. He tries to divide houses and families and people and churches and even nations. And Jesus said, you know, if a home is divided against itself, it can't stand. If a nation is divided against itself, it can't stand. So here's what the devil wants to do. He tries his best to isolate us from other people. Mentally, emotionally, physically, he wants to separate us from the flock. You see this if you ever watch Animal Kingdom, if some of you can stomach it. The Bible calls Satan a roaring lion. There's a reason he calls him a roaring lion and a ravenous wolf. If you understand how they work, when they attack these herds, you know what they do to the herd? They don't attack the herd. They do everything they can to separate one of those antelope, one of those wildebeest, one of those sheep from the herd. They isolate it. And that's when it's the weakest. And that's when it's the most vulnerable. And I said, I'm trying to pull it all together, but listen. I keep seeing this crop up over and over and over. The devil wants you to believe that you're all by yourself in what you feel. He wants you to believe that you're all by yourself in what you fear. He wants you to believe that you're the only one experiencing the stress and the struggle that you're involved in right now. He wants you to feel like you're alone. But can I tell you this morning, he's a liar. And he is the father of every lie. You are surrounded by people who are standing on common ground with you. You ever thought about the word community? Community. Common unity. Now I know we use the word sometimes that we live in the same place. We shop at the same stores. We go to the same schools. We visit the same post office. We use that term to describe that. But can I tell you, you can also use that term in the realm of human experience, and we live in the same community. We have common unity. We have the same kinds of struggles and stresses and fears and feelings. We all, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And the devil keeps trying to pull us away and say, you're all by yourself. Nobody knows what you fear. Nobody knows what you feel. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody's ever been here before. Nobody's ever experienced this before. Nobody's ever had to deal with this before. And the devil separates us because that's where he can devour us. Drive us into a pit of depression and loneliness. And God doesn't want us there. And the Bible tells us over and over that we are better when we are together. The reason the church is so critically important is we are a community of believers. We're still going through the same circle of life, by the way, that the unbelievers in the world are going through. We still have some of the same fears, some of the same feelings, some of the same stresses, some of the same struggles. Just because God has redeemed our soul, we have not been delivered yet from this world. Those temptations are still there. Those trials are still there. Those tribulations are still there. And Jesus told us those things would be there, but he also said, you're better when you're together. You're members of one body. You have common unity. And we have that unity spiritually because there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit that's in us all, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in us all. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. We all need each other, and we can all be a help to each other. There's common ground for us to stand on. Because we're all experiencing the same trials and tribulations, we stand on common ground, and so we can offer one another counsel. You're being called upon to make the same kind of decisions that somebody sitting next to you or around you has already had to make. You're in a situation that you need the kind of comfort that somebody sitting next to you has already received. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the God of comforts us in all of our tribulations. with the same comfort that we've been comforted with by others. All the Apostle Paul is doing is describing a circle of life, and that God has worked in us, and that God has used somebody to comfort us, and then He uses us to comfort somebody else, and He uses them to comfort another. And we're all in the circle of life. And God says, you come together. You need each other. You can help each other. There's common ground for you to stand on. You can give counsel. You can give comfort. You can give encouragement. You can give edification. You can even bring correction. If you read the Apostle Paul's letters, by the way, I don't know, and I'm putting the Apostle Paul up on a shelf, on a pedestal right now, because God used him to write the majority of the New Testament, and so I look at the Apostle Paul as one of the predominant heroes of the Christian faith who understood more about the message of the gospel and what it meant. In fact, Peter looked at Paul's writing and said, you need to read what Paul wrote. And I know that it's hard to understand, but Paul wrote good stuff. Peter, the first preacher on the day of Pentecost, said, pay attention to Paul. So he understood that Paul stands on this pinnacle of Christian success. He knew what it was like, he said, to abound and to be abased, to be rich and to be poor, to be at peace and to be at war. He understood that. In fact, I think if you read his autobiography in 2 Corinthians, I think it's safe to say that not one of us in this house has endured more hardships or heartaches than the Apostle Paul endured after he became a Christian. I mean, his missionary journeys were full of trials, full of turmoil, full of temptations, full of tribulations. He endured it all, and he was able to persevere through it all. He endured it all. And he did so with flying colors, I might add, and he got to the end of his life and said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I'm ready. How did he do that? By the strength that the Lord Jesus supplied him, listen, through other believers. I'm going to prove that to you. I'm just going to read a couple passages. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to read them. Romans chapter 16. Romans is referred to as the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It is the declaration of our freedom. He's closing out Romans in chapter 16. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. Listen to the end of this verse. For she hath been a succor or a helper. She has come alongside many. She's helped a lot of folks. And she helped me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits. They were the first ones that were born again of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. What did he say? Stephanas has been good to me. When others have failed me, when you didn't do what you should have done, Stephanas did, and I'm glad. One more, and I'm done. I'm going to close it. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. Probably been written in more senior yearbooks as their favorite passage of Scripture. More Christians probably claim this passage of Scripture than they do any other passage of Scripture. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But y'all not to stop at verse 13. You ought to read verse 14. He looks back at the church at Philippi and said, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. What did Apostle Paul say? Whatever comes my way, I know that I can handle it in the strength that Christ gives me. And He gives me that strength through you, because you have shared in my affliction. That's what the word communicate means. You did well because you shared with me in my afflictions. Listen very closely for the next few minutes. In this church family, there are people who have survived cancer. There are people who have overcome depression, addiction, the loss of jobs, disabilities. There are people in this church family that have buried their parents, their brothers, their sisters, their spouses, and even their children. And they're still standing strong in the faith. They're still. Some of them are on the stage this morning with their hands lifted in the air, singing the glory of the risen Lord. And they're still willing to come alongside you when you have to endure your affliction and your trial, your cancer, your loss, your addiction. And I would say to you this morning, if you know who they are, don't wait for them to come to you. Run to them. One of the most, the Bible says this, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we want to admit we need help, that's pride. I tell you, one of the most profound marks of humility, as far as I'm concerned, is when you run to somebody and you say, I'm drowning. I'm struggling. I'm stressing. I'm grieving. I don't know what to do. I need you. That's humility. Here's what the Bible says. God gives grace to the humble. So don't wait on somebody to come to you. The devil's doing his level best to separate you. Understand that the device of the devil is to isolate you from the flock. And if you let him do that, it's nobody's fault but your own. When there are people all around you that are standing on common ground, run to them. If you run to the first one, they won't help you. Run to the second one, because we got a lot of common ground in here. In this church family, there are marriages that have made it through infidelity. There are marriages that have made it through a season of destroyed trust. There are marriages that have had financial catastrophe, rebellious children, and had malicious attacks against them. But they're stronger from the struggle. And some of those are more committed to one another and more in love with each other and more connected to Christ and His church than they ever were before they went through the struggle. And I would tell you this morning, if your marriage is in any of those places, connect with others. You'll find common ground. You'll find shared experiences. You can lean on each other for guidance. You can learn from others' examples. In this church family, there are Christians who have failed, who have fallen, who have backslidden, who have destroyed their testimony, and who have hurt other people in the process. But by the grace and mercy of a patient and long-suffering God, they got up. They shook the dust off. They put on their beautiful garments, and they kept on keeping on. And I can tell you something about those folks. They don't have any desire to condemn you or to judge you, because they've been there and done that. And what you'll find from them is grace and forgiveness, compassion, counsel, comfort, encouragement, edification. You need them. And I promise you, they love to come alongside of you and walk with you. There's nothing new under the sun. On the other hand, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be made a new creature in Him today. Here's what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does for you. It gives you a brand new start. Clean slate. New life. New purpose. New mercies every day. His grace, His strength, the empowering of His Holy Spirit. When you fall, He'll pick you up. It don't matter what's behind you. Here's what I've learned. Even in all my years walking contrary to the will of God, in the things that the enemy tried to destroy my life with, when I surrendered my life to Christ, God has taken those failures even and used them to help me find people that are dwelling in that place on that common ground. I promise you, whatever it is that's in your life right now, whatever you feel, whatever you're stressed about, whatever you're struggling with, somebody in here that's either in it with you, they've been in it, or they're going to go through it. Now, you can help each other if you're in it together. You can get counsel and comfort if somebody's been through it before you, or God may be preparing you to be a help for somebody down the road. But here's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. We know that all things work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose. We're on common ground. We can help each other. Let's stand together. God, I see in our church family how the enemy has tried to work in bringing isolation, mentally and emotionally, physically, trying to separate us from each other, trying to make us feel alone in our struggles, in our faults, in our failures, in our weaknesses. We feel ashamed and embarrassed We're scared to tell anybody. We're scared to reach out. And the enemy will win every time. This morning we come to tell him that we've read your word. And we know that it says there's no new thing under the sun. And that the same tribulations and temptations that he's brought our way, somebody sitting beside us has already gone through. And they're better. And they're stronger. And they have a more excellent testimony. And they bring you a higher degree of praise. And we just stand here this morning and tell the enemy that what you meant to destroy us, God's going to turn it around. And he's going to use it for our good and for his glory. Because we're about to lean on each other, help one another, connect with each other, counsel each other, comfort one another, encourage each other, edify one another. We're going to bind ourselves together as one body in Christ. And all this common ground that we have, we're going to grow strong from it. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, if they don't know the feeling of having been forgiven of all of their sins, to have your love and your mercy poured out over their lives, to have your Holy Spirit living on the inside, roaring like a lion, I pray right now, in these next few moments, that you would call them to yourself, that they'd hear and respond in faith and embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have your will and your way in this time of invitation. I know there are many who need to come. Help us be obedient in Jesus' name.
That you will be with me. And when I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. And through the valley of the shadow,
whisper in their ear that you love them. Just come pray with somebody if the Lord's leading you. Maybe you're at a good place in your life right now. You're on the mountain. You don't feel the stresses and struggles. Come alongside somebody that is. Help them.
In the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light is breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. And Lord, you fight my every battle, and I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will You're my refuge in the storm. And through these trials,